If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, your love is unmatched. It is magnificent. It is marvelous. And it is far beyond my ability to grasp in my mind and in my heart, and certainly to communicate with my lips. But your word is powerful. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the effectiveness of the preached word when your Spirit comes. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak through my feeble lips, that you would use me to communicate the message of your love. Would you open our ears and our hearts to receive this love, that we might be changed by it and walk in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Broadway musical and later movie, Fiddler on the Roof, tells the story of a man and a woman, a Jewish man and woman, who lived in the early 1900s in imperialistic Russia, who are struggling with the changing culture around them. Tevye, the man, and his wife, Golda, were married in a marriage that was arranged by their parents, but their three daughters desire to have a say in the men that they will be married to, and they want to marry for love. And a tender moment in the show occurs when Tevye is meditating on this, considering this in the context of his own life and his own marriage, and he turns to his wife, Golda, and he says, "Do you love me?" And she says, "Do I what?" He says, "Do you love me?" And she says, "Do I love you?" He says, "Well." And she said, "Well, with our daughters getting married and trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe this is indigestion." He says, "No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?" She says, "You're a fool." He says, "I know. But do you love me?" And she says, "Do I love you?" He says, "Well." She says, "For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, I've cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow, and after 25 years, why talk about love now?" He says, "Golda, the first day I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. But my father and my mother, they said we'd learn to love each other, and now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?" She says, "I'm your wife." "I know, but do you love me?" She says, "Do I love him?" He says, "Well," she says, "for 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?" And he says, "Ah, so you do love me." And she says, "I suppose that I do." And he says, "And I suppose that I love you too." And then together they said, "It doesn't change a thing. But after 25 years, it's nice to know." My dear friends, there is no more important question that you and I might be asked, and it is asked by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he asks us, he asks you, "Do you love me? Do you have love?" And it's such an important question. Unlike this couple in the musical who said it doesn't change a thing, it changes everything. It is the only thing, because if we have love, then we have Christ. We have salvation in Jesus Christ, and we have the hope of the glory of being in his love, basking in his love, and abiding in his love forever and ever. And yet, if we do not have love, we have nothing. So the book of 1 Corinthians is kind of a letter that has a long list of issues that Paul is working through. The church in Corinth was not a healthy church. And as we read from the beginning of the church of the book on and on, we can see some of the problems that the church had. They were puffed up with pride. They had a knowledge of the gospel, and it was causing great pride in them. They were a divided church. They had some people who said, "Well, I follow Paul." No, I follow Apollos. And others said, "Well, I follow Peter." And so they were divided, and they had different allegiances. They had a church with an unholy practice. There was a man who slept with his father's wife, and they were proud about it, boasting about their immorality. They had corrupted worship. They desecrated the Lord's Supper, where they were getting drunk at the supper, and they were fighting and clamoring. They had no unity. Some were getting in the way and taking the best and excluding others. And then they had received spiritual gifts, but they, rather than using them for each other's glory or the glory of God and to build one another up, they were debating over, "Well, my gift's better than yours. We don't need you. We need me. This is what's important." And Paul is working his way through all these different issues, and then he screeches to a halt, and he slams on the brakes, and we get to chapter 13, and he focuses their attention and our attention on this issue of love. As if to say, this is the root of all of your problems. This is what you're missing. You need to refocus and establish love in your hearts, because without this, you have nothing. And beloved, this is an important passage for us too. We just worked our way through a number of different passages in God's word that exhort us to bear fruit. And that fruit is love, and that fruit is born in the act of love. And so we must have this love. We must grow in this love. We must abide in this love, and we must know what this love is. Now, the problem for us, well, problem and opportunity, is that love is something that we all yearn for. It is implanted on our hearts. It is a universal virtue. We were created in love, we were created for love, and we were created to love. And so all people have this desire, this ache, this yearning for love. But since it is so important, we can expect that it would be a battleground. And that's exactly what we see when we look at what love is within the world's conception and even within the church. It is a battleground of the truth. There's confusion over what this love to which we're called really is. And there's a battleground over actually practicing that love that we must practice. And we can, if we go back to the fiddler on the roof, we can see some of the world's views of love, and even some of the church's views. The daughters who are seeking to marry for love represent kind of the modern view of love that we all know so well, that love is referring to some kind of emotional attachment, some kind of romantic love, some feeling of connection and desire that results in marriage or romantic relationships. That's one view. And then, of course, our culture takes it a bit further to equate lust with love. And it comes to the point where now our culture says, well, you know, love is what we want it to be. Love is love. Don't tell me what love is. I know what love is. If I feel it, that's it. If I want to experience it, that's love. I can call it what I want. So we have that on one side. And then there are others who talk about love as though love is an action. You kind of see that in the wife, the mother, in the fiddler on the roof. She says, well, you know, I've cleaned your house. I've cooked you meals. I've washed your clothes. I've done all these things, or I've endured, you know, 25 years. I've lived with you, and I fought with you. I've starved with you. You know, that if that's not love, what is? This notion of what love is. We want to define it, but the reality is, brothers and sisters, is that if we want to understand love as it truly is, in its beauty, We cannot define it. Neither the world nor the church can define it. As we heard in our law passage, love is of God because God is love. So we must submit ourselves to what God says love is and to just to understand it as he reveals it. And that's what we're going to intend to do in this sermon series, particularly from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, you may know that in the Greek language, you probably heard that there are multiple languages or multiple words for that gets translated love. One of them refers to romantic love, the word eros, from which we get the word erotic, some kind of romantic love. Another is philos, which deals with affection, such as Philadelphia, which means brotherly affection, or philanthropist, which means love of people, or audiophile, a love of music, or a love of sound. We're not concerned with either of those two terms. That's not the love that we're talking about here in this passage. The one we're focused on is the love word agape, or agape. And we don't want to read too much into a particular term, but Paul uses that here to explain this love. You've probably heard it described as unconditional love. That's what agape means, you may have heard. I've heard that before a number of times. If that's your understanding of what biblical love is, I would ask you, for the sake of this summer's sermon series, to set that definition off to the side and to leave it there, not because it's incorrect, it's because it's incomplete. We need to soak in together the richness of what God says love is. Yes, it is unconditional, but it is so much more. Yes, it is an emotion, but it is so much more. Yes, it involves actions, but it is so much more. A better term that was used by Jonathan Edwards, which I'll be using, which I think captures the fullness of what this love to which we are called is divine love. Divine love. Let me explain what I mean there. This love to which we are called is not simply an emotion or an action, but it is a participation in the divine nature, a participation in God's divine nature. The God who is love, who has sent his Son in love as the revelation of love, dwells in our hearts by his Spirit of love, and his love becomes our love. We receive his love, and his love is now our love, and we are the vehicles through which we love. He is the strength and the power and the substance of our love. And as first John tells us, God is love. God is love in his three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is love from all eternity with a perfect love, a perfect honor, a perfect delight, a perfect peace, a perfect joy, a perfect contentment, lacking in nothing. And in love, God has chosen to reveal his love. In love, he created all things out of nothing. In love, he created mankind in his image with the capacity for love, to be the object of his love, and to be one who loves his fellow creatures and loves God himself. And God has extended his love to his creatures. He has promised salvation in love. In love, he sent his Son to be the redeemer of his people. In love, the Son came to reveal the love of God. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. In love, in his perfect love, he laid down his life for you and for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And now, in love, God has sent his Spirit, his very nature, into the hearts of those whom he loves, that we might be recipients of his love, that we might be abiding in Christ and abiding in his love, that we might know God. And all of this is part of his eternal purpose. He Ephesians tells us in love, he predestined us for adoption. He predestined us that he might bring us into his family so that he might be our loving father and that he might know his love. And it's all that we might participate in an eternity of his love forever and ever. And so this love that we must have and that we must exercise is the love of God himself. It is his own love which must be ours. And so if that is the case, and since that is the case, it's not something that we can define or redefine, and it's certainly not something that we can muster in and of ourselves. This is a love that is. It is what it is. We must understand it. We must receive it, and we must walk in it. And that's what we saw in our law passage. This connection between God himself and this true love, this divine love to which we're called. Remember what John said? He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Beloved, this is a love that the world cannot know, based upon what John just said. He says, whoever loves has been born of God. In other words, the only ones who can love with this love have been regenerated, have been received a new birth by the Spirit of God, God's sovereign Spirit. That is the evidence that we are in him, that we have been born of him, that we have love. And he says it just the opposite. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. His logic, if you know God truly, you will know love truly and practically, because God is the source and the substance and the strength of love. This true love is from God, for love is from God. It's not something that we can manufacture. It's not a set of qualities, character qualities, that we can somehow cultivate. It's not something that we can say, well, love to me is this. Love is from God. It is a gift that he gives and must be ours. And that's what Jesus said. That's what it means when Jesus was talking about abiding in me. Remember what he said? He said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And then we asked, well, how do we abide in you? And he said, abide in my love. My love, he says. It's a specific love. It's a qualitatively different love than what this world knows that can only be ours in Christ Jesus. And so, beloved, there is no greater test that you and I can have for whether we are in Christ Jesus and we have salvation. It is, do we have love? Do we have this love? What Scripture is telling us is that if we have love, then we have the Spirit. If we have love, we are abiding in Christ Jesus and abiding in his love. And if we have love, we know God. But if we do not have those things, we have nothing. We are apart from Christ. We do not know God. We are not abiding in him. We do not have the Spirit, and we are not saved. But of course, beloved, this is not just any love. There are many counterfeit loves, and we have to be careful to understand not just that it's from God, but what this love is all about. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 helps us to see, as God himself describes his love. Now, where 1 Corinthians 13 picks up is the necessity of love, as we've just been talking about, how important this is for us. And what he says is that without this love that is from God, nothing else matters. Or a simple math equation, anything minus love equals nothing. If you do not have love, it does not matter what you have, it is nothing. And Paul, in these three verses, he lists out these privileges and performances and says that they are meaningless apart from love. So he starts with the privileges. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, in chapter 12 of this letter, you may know that Paul in that chapter was talking about spiritual gifts. There were gifts that the Spirit of God gave to the church in this time of where the Lord was building up his church and equipping her for the work of ministry, the gospel ministry that the church was charged to do, this making disciples. And some of those gifts are what Paul are referring to here. There were some who had the gift of tongues, the gift of being able to speak in other languages, much like what you see in Acts chapter 2, when at the day of Pentecost, where they are speaking in other languages so that the gospel might go forward in every nation, tribe, and language. There were some who had the gift of prophecy, the gift of being able to speak on behalf of God and to validate the message, but also to proclaim the gospel of grace, to do so with power. There were some who had unique gifts of knowledge to be able to look back to the Old Testament scriptures, as we saw in the end of chapter Luke, where Jesus opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, to understand everything concerning himself. There was this gospel that now needed to be proclaimed. They needed to understand it in light of the whole of scripture. So he opened their minds with unique knowledge. There was the gift of wisdom to be able to take this gospel and to know how to put it into practice and to live it out. And on top of all that, there were some who had a unique faith to be able to rest wholeheartedly in this gospel as true, not just words, but power. But the problem that the church had was these gifts were using for the building up of the church, so the church would be equipped to do the work of ministry. These were gifts that were used to be exercised in love, and yet the church was not using these gifts in love. They were just using them for their own purposes and jockeying for which one was more important. And so Paul turns to chapter 13, and he says, you know, without love, nothing matters. He says, you may have all... to be able to speak in all the tongues of men and of angels, the highest tongues. You can go on and on and on, and it's just going to be annoying, and you don't want to hear it, and everybody just wants you to stop. He says, you need love. Man, that's really annoying. And he was right. He said, if you don't have love, you're missing the point. And he goes through this list of privileges, and he says, let's think about this, Corinthians. If I have these gifts to the uttermost without love, it doesn't mean anything. If I speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but I have no love, I am an irritating noise that is repulsive. If I have knowledge, if I have prophetic powers, the ability to speak on God's behalf, and if I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, and if I have all faith, even faith to be able to remove mountains, but I have no love, I'm nothing. I think we understand that to an extent. I suspect that the Lord in his providence has put people in your life that are gifted in many ways, gifted with intelligence or knowledge, gifted with the ability to teach, gifted with a wisdom of a kind, even a faith of a particular kind. And you might have sensed a lack of love, and it has no effect on you. It has no blessing to you. In fact, there's a repulsive nature to it. I would ask you, brothers and sisters, do you have a love as you exercise the gifts that the Lord has given you? Do you have this love in you, a love that is of God, that is to God, that is to your brothers and sisters? Do you serve in love? Or do you flaunt gifts Do you rest in your gifts, or do you use them for the benefit of the body? He talks about these gifts, and you might be surprised about this one. He says about faith. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love. Now, he's not saying that there is such a faith that without love can remove mountains. He's not saying that there is a faith that can remove mountains. He's exaggerating. Any more that you can have all knowledge and understand all mysteries. We're finite. We're not going to have the capacities for that. He's using hyperbole. But what is the faith that he's talking about there? He's certainly not talking about saving faith. Scripture is clear that that would not be the case. He's talking about a faith that is believing the facts, believing the truth, what we call the head knowledge or a mental assent. That's not saving faith. I think that's a danger for us in the church today, is to think that that kind of faith is saving faith. That's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that true saving faith requires assent and consent. It is not just a mental understanding, but a working out in love. It is a resting in the truth. That's what I think he's talking about. James, the Apostle James, says that faith, genuine faith, is worked out. Faith is proven by its works. We're not saved by works, but true faith works. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but only faith working in love. And that's a really important thing for us to understand. What matters is faith working in love. What he's saying is that faith, true faith, genuine faith works, and love is the power. It is the energy through which we work. And so it's possible to have a faith that has no love, but if that's the faith that we have, then we have nothing. Beloved, does your faith work? Are you resting in the faith that has been given to you in such a way that it is transforming the way that you live, and that you are working in love? If you are not, your faith means nothing. Faith transforms. It leads us to obedience. On top of all that, he gives a second list where he talks about performances, about things that we might do. He says, if I gave away all that I have, he's continuing in this exaggeration. Now, the early church was marked by a generous heart. You read the pages of Acts and you can see that. The early chapters of Acts show that as the Spirit worked within them, they had a spirit of love and it caused them to be generous. They were selling houses and properties and they were bringing their money to lay at the apostles' feet, and it was such that nobody had anything in need. They considered all their things belonging to one another. But he's saying, but it's not the act of giving. Yes, we must give, we must be generous. But if you give without love, you gain nothing. Acts showed us one instance of that too. The man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they gave a significant sum of money, but they didn't do it in love. They didn't do it in honesty, and it meant nothing. It brought them death. And he says, you might give all that you have. That's not the point. If you miss love, you gain nothing. And he takes it even further. He takes it to a stream. Well, what if I give, like, not just everything, but if I deliver my body to be burned? I give my very self. I remain steadfast until I suffer unto death. In one way, Paul seems to be anticipating what the church would endure in the early church. Some of those early Christians were burned to death for their faith. And even in the time of the Puritans, there were some who died in the faith. The history of the church has been marked by that type of persecution. But it must be done in love. Even suffering or standing firm must be done with this love. There are plenty of other people who have died for what they believe in. There have been many people who hold to the Islamic faith or the Hindu faith that have given their lives for what they believe in. There have been soldiers who have died on the battlefield and given their bodies to suffer and pay the ultimate sacrifice. But if there is no love for Christ that is driving the sacrifice, you gain nothing. And beloved, the reason for this is because love is the primary and the central command of what God expects for us. It is love that he calls us to first and foremost. Love is the sum and the substance of the law. It's the sum and the substance of all the virtues of what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be a Christian. We talk about it many times, about how Jesus was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, the greatest commandment of the law is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these depend all the law and the prophets. Well, the Apostle Paul said, the entire law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. James called it the royal law. And if we miss love, it doesn't matter what we do. We've missed the mark. Jonathan Edwards gave a powerful illustration of this in the context of marriage. He said, well, what if there was a wife who came to her husband and she said, husband, here is what I commit to you. I will clean your house and your house will be immaculate. I will serve you a gourmet meal each and every night. I will make sure that your children are cared for perfectly. I will give of myself. I will homeschool them, dedicate the primary effort of my day to them. I will even, in the extra time that I have, I will go and find a job where I can make a little extra money to provide finances to the household, but I'm going to give my love to another man. I'm going to do all those things for you. I commit to you, I will do them. I will do them flawlessly and without fail, and yet my love I will give to another man. I will give him my heart, I will give him my body, I will give him my mind, everything will be with him. What would we say to that? We would say it was a travesty. Why would we say that? Because the central thing of a relationship is love. Not things, not actions, not even feelings. It's a particular commitment in love. And brothers and sisters, know this. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are part of the bride of Christ. If you have been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, you are betrothed to him. You are his bride. What does your life say to the one to whom you are betrothed? Are you dwelling and abiding in that love that he has extended to you? Are you returning that love? Or are you trying to get by with just doing things to appease him? No matter what the privileges that we have or the performances that we do, without love, brothers and sisters, there is no benefit. We have nothing. We gain nothing. And to a certain extent, beloved, I think we all understand this. Even those who are apart from Christ understand this, because there is a beauty and a glory to love. It's what attracts us to relationships. It's what makes relationships beautiful. All of us understand the glory of the beauty of a loving relationship and the pain and the devastation where there is no love, and how useless relationships can feel when there is no love. Marriage is a glorious gift of intimacy and affection where there is love, of safety. But where there is no love, it is devastating and it is atrocious. A family where there is love that is the center of that family is a blessing and a joy. And when there is no love, it is a nightmare and it is a heartache. in a church, brothers and sisters, where there is a culture and a center of love is beautiful and attractive and glorious in Christ Jesus. And one that has no love will rot and eventually die. So we got to ask, so if since we all love, we all want love, why is it so hard to find? Why are there so many disconnected and unloving churches? Why is there so much family strife? Why are there so many broken marriages and difficulties in marriages? And I think the answer to this, beloved, is twofold. I think, first and foremost, we do not understand what love truly is. That it is in Christ Jesus. It is a participation in God's love. And that it is a working out of His love through us. We have the wrong definition. We're pursuing the wrong expectations out of love. We're doing the wrong things. But the other part of it is, and this is probably more to the point, we all want to be loved, but we aren't good at actually loving. We're aching for the love, but we're waiting to be loved rather than exercising the love that we are called to. That is the focus of love, beloved. Not that we would receive love, but that we would love. Hear what John said again. Beloved, let us love one another. Let me love one another. Beloved, if this church is to be a loving church, if your family is going to be a loving family, if your marriage is going to be a loving marriage, you must love. And I must love. Don't wait to be loved. Love. This is what we are called to. And that's what my ask is through this sermon series, beloved. And I ask it to you even today. It's all too easy to sit here and say, man, I can't wait until so-and-so hears this because they really need to learn to love. Who needs to learn this, brothers and sisters? You do. And I do. Who needs to learn how to put this into practice? You do, and I do. I urge you, let the Spirit examine your heart. Commit yourself to focus on how you can grow in your knowledge of love and your practice of love. I urge you, beloved, to make this your prayer each and every week through this summer. Lord, teach me this love. Give me this love. Give me eyes to see where I am loveless, where I've had a distorted view of love, and have the strength to repent of it. And then, Lord, fill me with your love and equip me with your love so that I might be one who truly loves. Beloved, that's what I've already started doing. There was a lot of repentance this week. I urge you to do the same. If we do this, we will have a beautiful church that is marked by love. Beloved, do you see the beauty of love? Do you see the beauty of God's love? Do you know this love? Have you received it? Have you experienced it? Do you practice it? Beloved, this love is not something that you can fabricate. We're going to hear this over the next few weeks. These aren't qualities that we need to just muster of our own. We need to receive them in Christ Jesus. It is something that we need from Him. You cannot create love that is beneficial, that is true love in you. You must receive it from the source. God Himself can and will bring beauty in your relationships as you learn to put this love into practice. And beloved, this is what Christian love really is. And when I say Christian love, I mean love that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Christian love is. It is love that is from God and that is in God. And that's what it means to be in Christ, is to know this love. Beloved, if you sense that you lack this love, and I expect that you If you don't already, you will. Cheer up. God's grace and his love are for you. He is pursuing you in his love. Repent of your lack of love and ask him to fill you with his love. Ask him to transform you by his love. And that is exactly what he promises to do. As Paul said, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. That's what we need, and that's what he will do. The last sermon, you may know, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon series, which has been turned into a book, on this very chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If you read it, I commend it to you. You will see his influence in what I am preaching, but it's a wonderful sermon series called Charity and Its Fruits. The very last sermon, which is beautiful, is entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. And I say that to encourage you, beloved, because if we are in Christ Jesus, and if we know the love that is ours in our God, that is where we are headed. To eternity in his presence, to be loved with a perfect love, and to love with a perfect love, where there's nothing but love expressed to us and expressed through us. And the good news of the gospel, beloved, is that we get to experience that love even now by the power of the Spirit. That's what it means to be a true Christian community of love. Pray for me through this sermon series that words may be given to me to communicate this love that would transform us through his word. And pray for us that we would receive this love, that we would know this love, that we would abide in this love, and that we would practice this love for the glory of our God and for our benefit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us, which is tender and gentle and patient and strong and severe at times and fatherly and never-ending. Thank you that your steadfast love never ceases. Thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your Son for us. Thank you that you have given your Spirit to give us that love and to unite us to him in love. Help us throughout this day and these weeks ahead to grow in love. Oh, we desire to love you with your love and to love one another with that strong love, to experience that for ourselves. Help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.